Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 32.
Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all your kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servant, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.'" For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." He replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tender attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Genesis 32. Before we get into God's word, let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would guide us as we reflect on the words we've just heard read. We pray that you would help us to wrestle with your word now as we hear from it, that your spirit would convict us and challenge us, rebuke us in the areas of our lives that we need rebuking, that we might grow to become more and more like Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. In the quiet hills of a place called Moray, 300 men stood in the dark. They were facing an army so vast that the Bible refers to them as a swarm of locusts. Looking at the situation from human eyes, there was no way to win. They had no better weapons, no particularly clever strategy, and they were outnumbered by an incredibly vast army. It looked like they were headed for a fast and painful defeat. Then God gave them the instruction that must have felt completely crazy to those soldiers. Every man was to take a torch, in those days, a stick with fire on it, basically. But they weren't supposed to shine the light of this torch. Instead, they were to put it inside of a thin clay jar. The light was there, but it was completely covered by that jar. When the moment was right, their commander, you might have already guessed, whose name's Gideon, gave the signal. But it wasn't a signal to do what soldiers normally do. They didn't charge out into the battle with their swords. They didn't try and keep these jars safe. Instead, they smashed the jars. And in that very moment, everything changed. First came the crashing noise of 300 clay jars all being smashed at once. Then the light that had been hidden in those jars suddenly burst out into the night. The hills were suddenly full of noise and fire. And the enemy panicked. God gave Gideon the victory. It didn't happen through military power or smart planning. It happened through broken jars that let out what God had put inside. The clay jars couldn't fulfill their purpose until they were broken. And in a similar way, those who trust in Jesus cannot fulfill our purpose until we are broken. In Genesis 32, we find another man who's out there standing in the dark. He was standing there, still grasping for control, still trying to gain God's blessings in his own strength. For his whole life, Jacob had tried to do everything on his own. He had spent years plotting, tricking people, and trying to control every situation in his life. He thought that if he worked harder or planned better, he could force life to give him the blessings that he thought he deserved. But at the edge of the Jabbok River, Jacob learnt the same lesson that Gideon's army learnt. The light cannot shine until the jar is broken. In today's passage, God literally breaks Jacob, which might sound a bit strange to all of us, because we often think about someone being broken. Feels like they've failed, or maybe their story's over. But in God's kingdom, being broken is actually the first step to letting go of our plans and trusting him. In today's passage, we're going to see that the real blessing, the kind of blessing that changes who we are and what our hope is in, doesn't come from our own ability to control the situation. It comes when we stop fighting God and start depending on him. Like those clay jars, Jacob had to be broken so that his true purpose could finally come out. And like Jacob, we all need to be broken before God so that our true purpose can finally be revealed. So the question that today's passage is asking each of us is, are we ready to be broken so that God's light might shine through us? In verses 1 to 25, we see the futility of self-reliance. Jacob was a man who had been wrestling his whole life, sometimes literally and sometimes metaphorically. Jacob had wrestled with his brother Esau in the womb as he was born, literally grabbing hold of his brother's heel. Jacob had wrestled with his brother over the birthright. Then later he'd wrestled with his brother over his father's blessing. And even after Jacob had fled from Esau, Jacob wrestled with Laban over Rachel. And later, Jacob wrestled with Laban again over the flocks. Jacob had spent his whole life trying to control his circumstances. He would have known that he was a descendant of Abraham, that he was heir of all of the promises that God made to Abraham. And he would have known that long before God met him at Bethel back in chapter 28. But rather than trusting God to fulfill his promises, Jacob continued to wrestle with his circumstances and with God, as he kept trying to secure God's blessings in his own strength. But as Jacob met with God by the Jabbok River out there in the dark, his life was changed forever. After Laban and Jacob had made a covenant of peace with each other, Laban returned home and Jacob continued on his journey back to the promised land. And as Jacob and his family and everything that he owned were on their way to the promised land, the angels of God met with them. Back in chapter 28, when Jacob was a much younger man and had nothing to his name, except for a staff, God met with Jacob on his way to Paddan Aram, to the house of Laban. He met him with a dream of a staircase that came down from heaven. And now as Jacob leaves Paddan Aram in a very different situation with wives, children, and a vast amount of possessions, God meets Jacob out in the wilderness once again. And Jacob named that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. And then he sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau, along with all sorts of gifts for his brother. Jacob was hoping in his own strength to win favor in Esau's eyes. God had told Jacob that he would be with him and that he would protect him, that he would make his path straight. But rather than trusting God, Jacob did things his own way. Jacob put his own plans in place. When the messengers returned with news that Esau was on his way with 400 of his men, Jacob instantly assumed the worst. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided all of his possessions, his children, his wives, into two different groups, in the hope that if Esau attacked one of them might survive. And then Jacob did something we haven't seen him do in all of the passages we've read about Jacob. For the very first time, Jacob prayed. He prayed to God and asked God to save his family, to save him and his family from his brother Esau. Then as soon as Jacob had finished praying, he went back to his old habits. From the flock that was still with him, he sent even more gifts to Esau. And with these servants, he sent the message they were to say, "They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us." Jacob had hoped that his plan might earn him favor with Esau. It might put him in a good mood. Jacob was still wrestling with his circumstances and with God. That night, Jacob led his wives and his children and all of his possessions in these two groups across the Jabbok River. Then he returned to the other side, and there in the wilderness, he spent the night wrestling with God. Now, verse 24 doesn't say that it was God at first. And so there's a pretty good possibility that when Jacob's out in the wilderness, out in the dark, he probably thought this was Esau he was wrestling with at first. But as they wrestled through the night, Jacob's understanding of who it was that he was wrestling with grew. Now, of course, God could have easily defeated Jacob at any point in the night. There's no doubt about that, because he only had to touch the hip socket of Jacob in order to defeat him. But right up until then, God was matching Jacob's strength. Like a good father wrestling with a child, a good father doesn't use all of their strength, just matches the strength of their child. But they also don't let their child win, because that would give their child a false sense of their own abilities and cause them to think that they could do more than they actually have strength to do. In a similar way, God was showing Jacob the futility of his own self-reliance and showing him instead his need to depend on God. In verses 26 to 32, we see the freedom that comes from letting go and trusting God. When God touched Jacob's hip, he permanently changed Jacob's life forever. Apart from the fact that he'd have to walk with a limp for the rest of his days, God took away Jacob's strength, the strength that he had relied on, the strength that he had trusted in, the strength that he had built up from all of those years of wrestling and trying to get what he thought was his. The hip bone is the strongest and largest bone in the human body, and it is crucial for wrestling. When God touched Jacob's hip, his strength was taken away. And this wasn't just a physical change. This was a heart change that had a physical reminder of what God had done. God had touched Jacob's hip to take away his physical strength, so that Jacob would depend on God rather than wrestling for control. Now, Jacob had come to understand that his self-reliance had been completely pointless and that he needed God's blessing. So as the sun came up, and as the man, which is most likely the angel of the Lord, told Jacob to let him go, Jacob refused and said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob's hip was wrenched. He was no longer wrestling. He no longer had the strength. Now he was clinging to God, unwilling to let him go until God blessed him. God did bless him. He asked Jacob what his name was. Now that sounds like a pretty strange question. Of course, God would know what Jacob's name was. But that wasn't what God was asking. In those days, a person's name there was closely connected with their reputation. And in Hebrew, the name Jacob means heel grabber. And Jacob had been living up to that name from the moment that he had been born. He had been wrestling with his brother, wrestling with Laban, and wrestling with God. Now that Jacob was finally broken, the light that God had put inside could finally be revealed. So God gave Jacob a new name, a name that represents who he would be from that moment forward. He gave him the name Israel, which means he struggles with God. And it carries the idea of wrestling, striving, and persevering to have a relationship with God. It's not a wrestling against God, but it's a wrestling to submit to God. God blessed Jacob, and Jacob called that place Peniel, which means the face of God, saying that it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Jacob left that encounter with a new name, a new identity, and a real and lasting blessing. Of course, he also left with a limp that would mark the end of his self-sufficiency and a new lifelong dependence on God. And so often, those who trust in Jesus describe being blessed as having everything we could ever want, life going smoothly, being surrounded by people we love. But the truth is, those aren't the times when we grow. Those aren't the moments when we remember how pointless our self-reliance is. And often those are the moments that can cause us to trust in our own strength by making us think that we're going along okay. Well, the most defining moments of our faith don't happen during those comfortable seasons in life. They happen in the wrestling. Jacob left Laban with everything he could have ever dreamed of, in fact, even more. And yet he was still wrestling to try and hold on to what he thought he deserved. Jacob didn't come to God in passive submission. He fought with God. He wrestled with him. But it was not an act of defiance. It was an act of desperation to hold on to the very one that he could not live without. A deep encounter with God usually comes at a cost. It often comes at the cost of us having to be brought to a place where we recognize that we are not in control. A place where we recognize that we cannot save ourselves, where we know that we are helpless and we desperately need God to intervene. It requires vulnerability, perseverance, and a willingness to be changed. You know, even Jesus himself wrestled with God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wrestled with God the Father when he cried out, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus wrestled with God's plan. He wrestled with God's word. But it wasn't an attempt to act in self-reliance. It wasn't an attempt to fight against God's plan, but an acknowledgement of a complete dependence on God. Jesus wrestled with God, then he fully submitted to him as he took our sins on the cross so that we could wrestle with God face to face and not perish. Wrestling with God is not the mark of a weak faith. It's in fact the essence of what real faith is made of. Make no mistake, wrestling with God can leave a mark. It requires us to surrender our cherished dreams, taking a risk in faith and sometimes enduring a season of incredible uncertainty. But it's in these challenges, in these difficult times, that God shapes us in a way that leaves the scars of transformation and growth. God wants us to bring our doubts, our fears, and even our anger to him. He isn't afraid of it. He isn't even surprised by it. In the wrestling, we don't push away from God. We press into him more deeply than we ever have before. It isn't an accident that Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, refers to all those who trust in Jesus as the Israel of God, the same name that Jacob was changed to. As those who trust in Jesus, we aren't called to an easy, smooth, and comfortable life. Surely there will be seasons when that's the case, and it's right for us to celebrate and enjoy those times. But it is in the wrestling that we grow. Like those clay jars used by Gideon and his men, we need to be broken in order for God to let the light out, the light that he'd put inside out. As the Israel of God, those who have wrestled with God, we are the ones who wrestle with God's word. As new creations in Christ, we continue to wrestle with our old sinful nature as we struggle and strive and persevere in our relationship with him. Because wrestling with God is not the mark of a weak faith. It's what real faith is made of. Faith that is unafraid to engage deeply with the one who holds all things in his hands. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that we so often resist those difficult experiences and difficult times that we go through. We so often long for everything to go smoothly. Lord, we recognize that in the difficult times, you are growing us and teaching us to depend on you. Lord, we so often wrestle with your word, what it says. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us to do that. Help us to confront the difficult things in your word with confidence, knowing that our concerns, our worries, they don't surprise you. You're not afraid of them. Lord, we pray that you would grow our faith in you. Put aside our self-reliance and trust in you, because we recognize that you are the one who holds all things in your hands. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for the mercy and hope that we have received through Christ Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.